To bring you up to speed, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this. Well, let me just paraphrase that. We won't do chapter 7. We've already done it. He exhorts us, encourages all to a pure life, purity of life. Not works mentality, not legalism, which we are, our tendency is always to go that way or that way, but he encourages us to live a holy life. And of course, how he shows us comfort in afflictions, and we talked about that some. And that's going to take us into chapter 8. Chapter 8, normally, well, I shouldn't say normally, but commonly, very commonly, you'll do chapter 8 and chapter 9 together. I didn't want to do that because I was afraid that trying to put all those together would take away too much from it, because there's so much in both. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 talk about giving. When you become a Christian, and me and you, we're Christians, us, we, you and I, we're Christians. And one of the things that I have learned about being a Christian is one of the most tender areas in a Christian's life is not their heart. You'll find it's their wallet or their purse. And we're so afraid of it in churches. We're afraid of it. And usually if a church needs money, some churches, when they need money, they do sermons on giving. We don't do that because I don't think it's right. What I think is right is when it comes up in Scripture, we cannot ignore it. We can't skip it and go to something else. Every subject needs to be tackled. This is really on giving. And you know what? Comes at a great time. 'Tis the season, isn't it? Just so happens. God does that to us all the time. Just coincidentally, comes at a time when we're thinking about giving anyway. You're supposed to. Oh, what are we going to get for so-and-so? We better get them something. Well, we only have a dollar left. Well, we'll get them something really nice, but inexpensive. We think about giving because it's Christmas and the Christmas season. And Paul is going to talk to us about it. But you might be surprised at how much there is to it. Look at this. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." He says, I'd like to point to you and remind you about the grace of God that has been bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The churches that we know of for sure, Macedonian area, would be Philippi and Thessalonica. Probably Berea as well. But for sure those other two. You remember Philippi, that city. There's a letter written to that church. Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and of course in your Bible it's the letter to the Philippians. Those churches were not large and they were poor. Let me give you some background so you can see what giving really turns out to be about. Here's what's going on. You can read this in the book of Acts, but I'll just kind of give you a little bit of detail. Here's what's happening. Jerusalem, the mother church. You thought it was in Texas, but no. Jerusalem, the mother church. Right where Jesus told his disciples, wait here for the power from on high. I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything till you hear from me. And so the Holy Spirit was given, filled with the Holy Spirit these men were. They were so thrilled and so excited, and they were on fire for Jesus. Peter, who just days before was embarrassed that he knew Jesus when Jesus was arrested. Somebody standing there warming his hands at the fire, and someone goes, Peter, were you not with Jesus? And remember, Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh yeah, another one says by the fire, yeah, you were with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter, I'm paraphrasing, and Peter says, I have never been with him. I don't know what you're talking about. Lady comes up, young girl, servant girl, woman, I saw you. Didn't I see you out there? Weren't you out there? Yes, you were. And he cursed his own self. And with a curse, let me be damned to the lowest, darkest part of hell if I've ever had anything to do with him. I've never had anything to do with Jesus. Boy, you talk about a rejection. And almost overnight, Peter becomes super evangelist. And some people came up on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, and people came up and said, what on earth is going on? We heard the noise, now we see these people. What is this? Are they drunk? Are they? What's going on with them? And Peter says, no, listen to me. Peter, listen to me. They're not drunk as you suppose. It's 9 a.m. They have been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the promise spoken of by Joel. And Peter gives a sermon and 3,000 people come to the Lord on the spot. Not the same man. Well, it is the same man, just with a new heart. God says here, the mother church, that's where it came from. James, John, Peter, the boys, they're there on the mother church. And here's something that I am not used to. The mother church is in trouble. You're reading the book of Acts. There was a great famine, and there was real trouble. It was a great depression. And those of you who lived in the United States during the time of our Great Depression, you have a more of an understanding. Nobody had anything. And to be a Christian was even worse, because the world would take care of its own way before you would help a believer. So the believers in those days had to take care of each other. And here's the funniest thing I've ever heard. I'm just not used to the idea. All the satellite churches, all the little churches that got started because the apostles were driven out of town, all of those churches sent money to the big church. You're not used to that, are you? That is the weirdest thought, isn't it? All the missionary churches are supporting the main church because the main church is hurting. It's in trouble. They need help. That's just not the way I think. I think usually your church has been going 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and in 20 years maybe some other missionaries and fellowships have started out there and you're supporting them. But you see, times were so tough that the big church, the mother church, needed some help. They were starving. People were hungry. They couldn't get jobs. They were Christians to boot. And so poor churches, little poor churches, Thessalonica, Philippi, they gathered money together and they sent it to Jerusalem. That's cool. And that's what Paul is talking about. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We'd like to point you to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. God calls here giving, he calls it a grace. Giving is a grace. I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know, but we should probably put it in simple language. Look at this. Giving expresses love. Now, maybe you've never thought of it that way, but it does. When God has, you know, there's so much in my life that has to change. There's probably some things in your life that have to change. But here's something. God gets a hold of our hearts and we really begin to want to walk with Him. And what happens is we want to give. Giving expresses love. And so, can you find that in Scripture? All of you thought of it before I'm even going to say it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved that what did He do? He gave. and he gave his only begotten Son. Giving is how love is expressed. And giving is called here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a grace. The Greek word, I'll just pick the short form of it, the Greek word charis. We would get the term or the word charismatic or charisma. Charismatica, etc., and so forth, if you're into tenses, and you guys are better Greek scholars than I am, I'm sure. Charis, what does it mean? The word, I've written it down. When we use the word grace or charis, it means loving kindness or merciful kindness. God has shown grace toward me. Merciful kindness. He didn't have to save me, but he did. It's what we call grace. You can go to Ephesians and chapter 2 and you can find, for by grace are you saved. It's by God's loving kindness or his merciful kindness. For by God's merciful kindness are you saved through faith. In other words, how do you come to Jesus? Simply in childlike faith. I want you, Jesus. I want to be a Christian. Make me a Christian. I ask you to come into my life. Merciful kindness through faith. That's how you get born again. Are you here this morning and you are not saved? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? He wants to save you. It's his merciful kindness. And you know, giving is called a grace. Another example, I don't want to stay too long on just that thing, but another example that strikes me would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul says to the Corinth, to the church at Corinth, the same people, he says, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant in this area. I want you to grow up and understand. About what? About the graces. We call them spiritual gifts, but the translation could say, and even should say, the spiritual graces given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives graces unto men and women. Charis. And so we say charismatic. That group is charismatic. They are grace-matic. They are working in loving kindness and in merciful kindness. Now we go back and you see now what grace means. And you see God calls giving a grace. He says this. Paul says to the church at Corinth, brothers, I'd like to remind you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, there at Philippi. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This is a poor little church. Yet they gathered together to send money to Jerusalem because the apostles were hungry and couldn't get food. They couldn't keep the church going. They couldn't pay their utilities. They were having trouble. The widows, which you and I, the church, should be taking care of. The widows couldn't get help, and the church was supposed to help them, and the church couldn't help them. And you think, well, God must not love you. Maybe the church in Jerusalem is doing something wrong. No, as a matter of fact, with the Great Depression going on, God, by his grace, was allowing the other parts of his body to come to the aid of the mother church so that all of us together could be one body. For to their power, verse 3, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. An important point in giving. It is a grace. Giving expresses love. How do you show God you love him? You give to him. What does he want? You. He's a rancher, the Bible says. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We know he does that. As a matter of fact, he owns everything. Not only is he a rancher, he's a big businessman, entrepreneur. He doesn't really get impolite with me, but he does get a little curt when he says to me in his word, he says, "Bob, if I were hungry, do you think I would ask you for something to eat?" The answer is, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is, "No, sir, you wouldn't. Because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, you're right. If I needed anything, would I come to you for it?" And I say, "No, sir, you wouldn't. Because I am God. I have created everything. If I have need of something, which I don't, I'm God. But if I ever had need, I wouldn't come to people and say, 'Could I have a loan? And, you know, I've only got 999 cows or 999 hills. Could I borrow some of the cows off your hill?'" No. You see, I own. God is not poor. But it's a grace that He allows us to take part in. It's merciful kindness. So number one, remember, it is a grace. It comes from the fact that we love Him. Oh, we're not good at it yet, but we want to grow. And then third, we just read about the churches in Macedonia. We're learning about giving. They were unselfish. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, even over and above, they were willing of themselves." Do you understand what he's saying? Third point about this giving is it was their own idea. Let me tell you what goes on. Read the book of Acts and it'll blow you away, because it starts to make all these other books that you're studying. Oh gosh, he was there. He talked to them. This did happen. And one of the things that Paul did not do, this is cool to me. I hope it's cool to you. Paul asked the church at Corinth for help for the main church at home. Paul didn't say, "Could you help me?" He wouldn't take money from them, as a matter of fact. His missionary support money came from all the other churches. He didn't take from Corinth. Corinth was a huge, rich church. Paul says to them, "Could you help the mother church at home? They're really hurting. Would you be willing? Pray about it among yourselves and see what you can give. Because they need some help." But here's something that I think is neat. Paul did not ask the church at Philippi. How come? He did not ask them. You can go through and see. He didn't ask them for money to help the main church. Why didn't he? Because they were too little. And they were poor themselves. And Paul thought, they are struggling themselves. I won't burden them. There are some other churches in the area. When I write, I'll make sure that they know that Jerusalem is hurting. He didn't ask the little church because it was too little. And Paul says, "To their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." They heard through the grapevine, guys in Jerusalem, the church is hurting. And so they said, "We want to help." "No, what can you do, you little Philippi church, you?" "Well, I don't know what we can do, but whatever we can do, we'll just ask the Lord, we'll trust Him, and we'll do that." And Paul says it was their own idea to help. And that's why you see in verse 1, Paul says, you can look at the grace that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul sees that as a grace. It is a grace from God. It is showing where their hearts were. It was their own idea. Let me read to you something, and I know that you don't think of it this way, but let me read it to you. You can follow along with me in the book of Mark, chapter 12. Right near the end of the chapter there. I'll show you what it means. A loving kindness or a merciful kindness. Giving, you and I, willing to give to others. In chapter 12, the book of Mark, verse 41. Listen to what's going on. And Jesus, verse 41, sat over against the treasury. Now, the picture you would get is simply this. The treasury box, or the place where people would give their offerings, their tithes and offerings to the Lord, was sitting back in the back. And Jesus sat almost like, just across the way from it, 8 or 10 or 12 feet, right across the little street from it. And he leaned up against a pole or sat down on the curb, and he watched. Now, you may think this is weird, and I'm not doing this to do anything except to tell you I believe it's the truth. I think Jesus today still watches. He still sits, and he still watches. And look what he sees. He beheld how the people gave money to the Lord, to the treasury. When you put the money in the treasury box, that was to God Himself. You were literally giving that to God Himself, just like you and I do today. That is to you, Lord, and to your work and to your service and whatever you do with it. And Jesus sat and watched people give. I think He still does. He watches me. He watches me give. He watches you. He watches you give. It's a grace. Something begins to show of my heart. And look what Jesus sees. He sees many rich people put a lot of money in. Does that make sense? And then verse 42, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 pennies. Or 2 mites, which might total up to 1 penny of our money. And he called his disciples and said to them, truly, I say unto you that this poor widow has put in more money than all of the people which have put money into the treasury. And you say, Jesus, now come on. You've been sitting in the sun a little long. It's a hot day. Now come on. Rich people, you just watched many rich people put in large amounts of money. Jesus is trying to teach you and I something. What is it? For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all that she had. I guess I could put it this way. Jesus not only watches what I'm giving of my money and my time and my talent, but He also watches what I have left. Now that may seem weird to you, but see, He's interested in my heart and how I'm doing. He watches what I have left. If you have $1 million, I knew someone once who had $1 million. If you have $1 million and you go to the Lord's house or go to church or wherever, whatever you like to call it, and you put in $1,000, and someone else comes along and they say, all I have to my name is $1, and they give a dime. Don't you understand that in God's economy, in His mathematics, the one who put in the dime has put in more than the one who put in $1,000? How does that work? It's because of, here's what I have, here's what I put in. God's looking at what's left. He's not expecting me to give it all, and don't begin to take that mentality. It's a grace. It's an expression of love. Is what God is saying. And that's what Paul is saying. This church gave, and it was their own idea. And I need to remember in my own life, Jesus is watching. He pays attention to me and to what I'm doing. But so He can yell at me? No, no, no. He wants to grow me up. And it's kind of interesting as you go through this chapter. He said, they gave of their, it was their own idea, willingly of themselves, praying us or begging us or asking us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They said, please, Paul, please, we've collected some money and we want you to get this to the church at Jerusalem. Please make sure they get it. This, we want to do this. Well, you can't afford that. No, but we want to do this. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, God wants me. Sometimes I've got something in my hand and I want to give it to Him. And God says, you know, first, you know what I want, Bob? Give me your hand. And then I'll take what's in it. Well, Lord, I don't have much in it. And the little boy said it so well. A little embarrassed, feeling silly, Jesus said, we need to feed these people. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. When the disciples are going, right, it would take a year's wages and more to feed these people. Where are we going to come up with that kind of money? And Jesus, the Bible says, already knew what he was going to do. And he knows now what he's going to do. Sometimes I tell him, Lord, you know, we got our rent due at home, and the landlord's a nice guy, but he wants his money. And Lord, but you see, he already knows what he's going to do. And Jesus there is going to feed the people. He knows what he's going to do. But a little bit embarrassed, almost like it sounds funny. As a matter of fact, if I would have been there and some of the guys I hang out with, we'd have laughed at this little kid. We got to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. Where are we going to come up with that kind of food? Kind of timidly, and the language is in there. You can see this. I'm not making this up. Timidly, the young man says, I have some fish and a couple of loaves of bread. My mom had me bring this because I told her I was coming out to hear the teacher. So, you know, the kid packs a little bag. Lunch. That's a Jewish mama for you, you know. Everybody else's mom says, when you're going to school, make sure you take your books. Jewish mothers go, make sure you take your lunch. And this kid says, I know it's not much. I'll give you my lunch. What are you going to do with fish and two loaves of bread with 5,000 men? You ever seen men eat? They graze. I know it's a little bit embarrassing. I know it at times. I know how you feel sometimes. You say, I want to help so-and-so. I'd like to help so-and-so. I heard they're really in trouble. Only thing I can give them is $5. What good is that going to do? Lord, all I have here is just some fish and a couple of loaves of bread. And Jesus says, bring it to me. Now, what is he going to do with it? Well, easy. He's going to pray about it and say, let's eat. Thank you, Lord, for this little bitty lunch. We thank you that you provided. Something just little, kind of embarrassing. Probably the disciples left. Yeah, right, kid, right. 5,000, sit down, shut up. No, bring it to me. And see, the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, they said, we beg you, we pray you, take this to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know how much it was. But it could have been where if we get the wrong attitude, we go, oh, wow, $50, great. That's going to get them pretty far. Wait a minute. Man, we collected this. We want to give this. We want to do this. Take it. Make sure that they have it and use it. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to us. In so much so that he's, oh, let me read verse 5 again so you have it all together. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And that's what was my point when I said God doesn't want what's in my hand or my talent. He said, first I want you. Then I can use whatever you want to give me, but I want you. Give yourself to the Lord first, and as you grow, your heart will be a giving heart. And you say, I don't have anything. Oh, everybody has something. It just works out that way. And so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. We sent Titus to collect the giving that was going to come from the church of Corinth. We sent Titus to get yours. I speak not by command. Oh, I'm sorry. Therefore, as you... I skipped verse... I can't do that. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. The same grace. He says, the smaller churches have given. I want you to look at them, not to humble you or embarrass you. He says, I want you to look to see it's grace. By the grace of God, they do these things. It is charis. They are charismatic. They are filled with that loving, merciful kindness that they want to share and help in these times. And he says this, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and speech, and in knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, See that you abound in this grace also. As the Corinthian church was abounding in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as they were abounding in love and they really are growing, and he's commended them. You're doing good, guys. God bless you. You're growing. He says, abound in this grace also. What's grace? This grace we've been talking about. Abound in giving, he says. And I want you to know, Paul says, I speak not by commandment. Now, that is cool. I hope that frees some of you. People ask often of churches, do we have to tithe? The church I was at said you have to tithe. You have to give 10%. And people ask us, honestly, not trying to get out of sharing, not trying to weasel out of anything, but honestly, in my own heart, they say, I want to know. Teach me. Do we have to tithe? No. That was an Old Testament Jewish law. We are not under the law. No, tithing is not required of you and I. We are Christians, saved by grace. Grace. Merciful kindness. Now, we are free. We don't have to give 10% anymore. We can give 20, 30, 40. We can give 100. We can do just what God says for us to do. If I got a dollar and that's all I have on me, I can give it to the Lord, or I can give Him 50 cents of it. I can give whatever I choose and purpose in my heart, I can give it. I don't have to. I can also, if I have a dollar, I can keep it. God will love me still just as much. But what happens is, as I come close to Him and I begin to grow, I want to do something. I'm kind of embarrassed sometimes. I can't do more. Lord, we would like to do more. And God says, those few fish and that bread, if you're willing to bring them to me, I will amaze you at what I'll do with it. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Again, I'll bring it back to you and I. Giving expresses love. The sincerity of my love, he says. The sincerity of the church as a whole. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Paul says, let's just take the best example that there will ever be. If you want to see giving, to show sincerity of love, then go back to the animal feeding trough. Go back to that little animal feeding trough in Bethlehem. God, the Son, did something no one else has ever done. And as a matter of fact, no one else can do. You, yourself, and me, we only know one thing, and that's living here on the earth. We know nothing else, because we've never lived anywhere else, contrary to New Age teachings. You've never been here before, and you're not coming back the same way. But Jesus lived in heaven as the Son of the living God. That was his home. What did it take to be willing to say, I will leave heaven and go and live on earth? Well, what he had to do was say, I am God, the Son. I have no need of anything. If I'm hungry, I wouldn't ask anybody. If I was thirsty, I wouldn't ask anyone. If I had any sort of need, I don't, but if I had any kind of need, I would not go anywhere to get it. I am God, the Son. He's rich. He has need of nothing. Yet, for my sake and for your sake, he said, I will become poor. I will give this all. I will give it all up. I will give everything I have. I will come down and be born in a stable in Bethlehem. Lay me in a manger. I will grow up the way all men and women have to grow up. I will suffer the way they suffer. I will be tempted the way they are tempted, I will for you give my life, willing to become poor, have absolutely no, you see, you don't understand, and I don't understand what it must be like to live in heaven and to give that up and come down and live here. All we know is we live here, and the people here have a little bit, they're comfortable, that's cool. But imagine living in heaven. And that's what Paul says. This is to show the sincerity of your love. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, my sake, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. He has made me rich. I have been given eternal life. So have you. But He had to give to do that. God had to give His Son to do that, or I couldn't have eternal life. He was rich and became poor so that I could be rich forever and ever. He thought of me instead of himself. He thought of you instead of himself. And we want to grow to be like him. And look at this next verse. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. In other words, good for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Paul says, a year ago, you were going to take up a collection. You can read it in the book of 1 Corinthians. You were going to take up some money to get to the church in Jerusalem. A year ago, you made a pledge. You said you would do it. Some churches, and I know that you know this, some churches come to you and say, okay, for the year of 1990 whatever, what is your pledge? Now, you've seen that, or maybe you haven't. Some churches will do that. And you say, I'll give $1 a month. So I pledge $12. And so people ask us, is that scriptural? Is it okay for a church or a nonprofit group, it doesn't have to be a church, parachurch, whatever that means, to say, we want your pledge? I pledge to give, we're going to build a prayer tower, and I pledge to give $100 this year. I pledge that. Is it wrong to pledge? What Paul says is, no, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, let me show you a simpler version. My wife and I made a pledge in August to our landlord there in the house we live. We pledged to give him X amount of dollars and live in his house. And so I pledge. We sign. I pledge to you this amount of money. Oh, I'm only going to give it to you so much per month. But at the end of that 12 months, it's going to have turned out to be millions. At least to me. There's nothing wrong with that. It's done commonly. We've done it here in this building. We have pledged to give them whatever per month. It's a pledge. I mean, it's something that we have promised them we would do. It's not a sin. It's not wrong. Now, we here at North Country do not look to you for pledges. But understand that when you see a church do that, they have done nothing out of the ordinary, nor have they done anything against the Lord their God and against Scripture. It's not anything like that. See, the Corinthian church pledged money a year ago. And Paul says, well, Titus is just finally going to get there. Remember, I just want to remind you, it's a grace to give, but remember, this is what you pledged, and so when we come to get it, we'll collect it, because we're letting the guys know in Jerusalem, it's going to be okay, man, the Lord's providing. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. He says, you pledged it, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, at least you were willing to a year ago, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. And so Scripture is clear. Those of you that wonder about this, it is scriptural to give according to your means. That is scriptural. Here, that's what he's saying. Give also out of that which you have. Let me read to you. If you could turn with me if you like. We'll all find the book of Acts, chapter 11. And let's read that together and you'll see what I mean. I'd like you to look at these. That way you can underline them or go back and check them out later and read the whole chapters and memorize them. Chapter 11, sounds like bankruptcy whenever I say it. Anyway, Acts chapter 11, Maybe that's why it's in there. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Well, let's back up. Verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. In other words, there's going to be a big famine. There's going to be a depression. Then, verse 29, look at this. Before it even happened, believing that that was the word of God, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, whose name becomes Paul. Give according, the Bible says, to your means. For this is the first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, not according to that that he doesn't have. You can have a willing mind, but God has just given you what he's given you, and you need to determine how he wants you to use it. They pledged a year ago. He says Titus is on his way to get it. He hasn't forgotten. It's just taken a while to get there. He'll collect it. You and I, we're learning it's a grace. We have a responsibility to take care of one another. Here in this ministry, how does it work? Here in this ministry, you pray about it. You seek the Lord. You're going to see when we get to chapter 9, you do it cheerfully, willingly. Otherwise, don't do it at all. You do it willingly. You seek the Lord, and you say, what happens? Well, let me just tell you right up here. I've said this before. We're looking for a big bulletin board. It came in today. So once we can get it on the wall, what we'll do is put up a record, monthly or quarterly, however it works, so that you can see exactly what happens here. Everything needs to be that way. You can see that we want to, what missionaries we're trying to support, what things that we're trying to accomplish. You can see for yourself. But we all need to practice this grace. Not according to what you don't have, but according to what you have. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. I remember the teaching going through when some of these pastors were trying to get rich back in the 70s. And they made it. And the people that were giving were very commonly people who had nothing on fixed incomes. And soon those people were hurting. Paul makes it clear, you know, our calling isn't to get ourselves into trouble. Our calling is to help others out of trouble. So you give, you know, the scriptural teaching on giving isn't so that you will be hurting. I'll read it to you again. I mean not that other men might have it easy and you be burdened. That's not the goal. The goal is to make sure that the body of Christ is taken care of. That's the goal. When we find here that someone needs help, we do what we can to help. Sometimes we are able, sometimes we are not, but that's what our calling is. Now, sometimes people will come and say, I can't pay my rent. And that happens here. Well, I'll tell you right now, to be honest with you, I don't sit with them at that moment and try to figure out how are they spending their money. Usually when you can't pay your rent, you're going to be evicted. Chances are good you just need to pay your rent. Now, you and I will probably sit down sometime soon and see if we can figure this out. Maybe there's a way we can help that way too and kind of get it all together. But you see, people are hurting. It seems to come out in this season. So, the way we help is we have this much, and so we can help them as far as we can help them. That's how it works here. Sometimes we know the need, sometimes we don't know the need. If you're wondering what we do, that's what we do, and that's how it's done. We have pledged to pay for this building, not to buy it, but to lease it. We have pledged to do that. So if money begins to get real tight because of that pledge, we do not skip paying the rent. Because that would not be right. We've given our word. What we do is we cut back on everything else, which would be wherever else the money's going. And I'm sure my wife would agree with me. Our goal would be to cut our own salary way before we would stop supporting a missionary of some kind, or way before we couldn't give to someone else who needed gas or remedy or whatever. We don't worry about those kind of things. We trust God. But you see, we've given our word. The church is all of us. And that's how it should be. Now, during the season, sometimes we find out about people who are hurting. When we find out, we always pray and do what we can. And God bless you. Some of you have come up and said, if you know of someone, then you call us and we'll get them some food. And I think, thank you, Lord, because that's the goal. Have people having the grace, that work of God, giving as an expression of love. That's what we're looking for. So, but you see, we don't mean that others be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply, be a supply for their want. Verse 14, if you're a Bible underliner, man, this is keen. This is key in this chapter. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for someone else's need or their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Do you know that right now most of you are all right? Most of you are okay. And if we came to you and said, do you have food for Christmas dinner? You go, yeah, we're this, cool. But don't you understand that some people don't have that? Now our problem is we try to figure out, well, why? What's wrong with him? Well, sometimes it works out that way, but trust me when I tell you, it does sometimes turn around. It does work the other way. Corinth right now is loaded with money and material things. But Paul says, you just don't know when the tables are going to turn and you're going to be going, I don't know how this happened, but I need some help. Now, you don't give just in case you're ever going to be in trouble. You give from your heart. But Paul says, you know how tables can turn. It just happens. Show kindness and be willing to do these things, is what Paul is saying. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing left over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. That's a quote, and I find this interesting. That's a quote from way back in the book of Exodus. And it's talking about, if you guys want to look it up, Exodus 16, it's talking about manna in the wilderness. They said, we're going to starve. God says, no, I'll provide you food. You wake up in the morning and it'll be all over the ground. Just pick it up. They said, what is it? And so they called it, what is it? That's what manna means. Manna means, what is it? They don't know. It's angel food. And so they pick it up and they take it home and they cook it and make stuff out of it. Said it tasted pretty good, Scripture. You can read that. It says, not bad tasting stuff. Food out of heaven. Like when the dew comes down in the morning, when the dew is gone, the food is there and you pick it. But God says, now listen, I want you to lean on me. I want you to believe me. Believe my word. So do not take more than you need for today. I will give you some more tomorrow. And Paul is saying, give from your heart. And you say, well, yeah, but 6 months from now, what if I have an emergency? Well, you see, go out and collect what you need today, about your manna, and eat that. And then when tomorrow comes, there'll be more there. You go get it for that day. On the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, you go out and you collect for 2 days. Well, do you know the people were disobedient? You know, you might as well figure. Some of them, they went out and thought, well, there's all this manna left over. What is it? Manna. And it's still left over. And so some people say, well, let's just take a little extra. Anything that they didn't eat and left overnight had worms in it in the morning. What is God telling me? Bob, All I want you to do is trust me. And tomorrow morning you get up, there it is again. Day by day. What's he trying to communicate? He wants you and I dependent on him. Now, does that mean you can't have a savings account? Does that mean you shouldn't have life insurance? Christians are cool. Well, you mean? No, I don't mean any of those things. You got a savings account? God bless you. I saw one of those once. Life insurance? My life's worth nothing, but those of you that can get it, go for it. That's not a sin to have those kinds of things. Life insurance is cool. You're betting you're going to die, and they're betting you're not. You'll win sooner or later, but that's just a weird... Insurance is a weird game. No, it's not wrong to plan for a future. It's not wrong to have... It's not. None of those things are the point. The point is, trust the Lord your God and give out of a heart that sees the needs. And that's what he's trying to communicate to all of us and to the church at Corinth too. He that had gathered much had nothing. And he that gathered little had no lack. You just trust God that way. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. He wanted to do this. He wanted to come to you and be a part of this. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Notice he continues to call this gift, this giving, he continues to call it a grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoid this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Churches, I believe, make grave mistakes when they try to keep from the body what they're doing. Because if the church is trying to keep from you what they're doing, then they're doing something wrong. It should be out in the open. People should be able to say, we pay our pastor this much, and we know it. We see it. This is how much our church is spending in missions. This is how much we are spending on making this building ready. This is what we're doing. We want to know, and what we want to do is provide all things honest before God first and before all men, so that no one can say a thing against the ministry. Because when you speak against the ministry, you speak against God. And we want to give no one any reason. Now, people have said to me, don't post that, because as soon as you post it, people are going to complain, you're not spending enough here, you're spending too much there. That's all right. I'll just have to live with it. I want the world to know what we're doing. Now, you don't have to tell me every dollar that you bring in every month. I have to tell you every dollar that I bring. You don't have to tell me what you're doing and why, but I have to tell you what I'm doing and why. You don't have to come and say, well, I'm giving this much, I'm doing this, but I have to tell you. Because the call for the ministry is that we provide for honest things, not only in the sight of God. God knows that we're praying and doing, wanting to do our very best, and we seek the Lord, but you need to know that, because it's scriptural. Now, I admit, over the years, some of you have been cheated by the ministry. You've been ripped off. The church started using the money wrongly, unwisely, etc. I know that. But I don't show you, and we won't show you, so you'll like us. That's not important at this point. We want you to see so that you will be willing to take what God has given you and share it and give so that we can minister and keep the promises that we've made. We want you to know. I don't want you to check me to see if I'm ripping you off. I want you to be able to tell the world, I know what's going on. And I want it all to be honest and upfront. Now, I've got all kinds of warnings. But you know what? I think the Word of God is going to be what we'll listen to. And this is important to all of us, to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them, it's with Titus and the other elder, our brother, whom we have oftentimes provided diligent in many things, or proved, I'm sorry, diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. If anybody questions Titus, tell him, I sent him, he says. Concerning you or our brethren, be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. That's how these men were looked upon. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul says the grace of giving, it's twice now, he said, it shows my love. Giving expresses love. Now, I didn't take the whole time on this just so that you would feel guilty. I took verse by verse in this because that's exactly what we've done every Friday and every Sunday since we started, and we will not stop even when the subject is people don't like or is a little tacky. Pray about these things. You yourself seek the Lord. You and I together seek the Lord so that we can minister. If you know of others hurting, then you let us know. And we will do what God has allowed us to do. We can only do what God allows. Pray about these things in your own life. Seek the Lord. See what He's communicating to you. As we worship together, as we close, Lord, tell me what to do. These kinds of things scare some people. It's all right. Don't do anything till you hear from God. Stay in His Word. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads together and pray.